If you grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 5, in just a minute we'll be looking at some passages there. I'd like to also add my welcome to everyone present, especially those that are visiting with you. Praise God that we can assemble and to worship Him, and I'm very encouraged by visitors that find time to continue to worship God even on the road. It's encouraging in this world of darkness that there's still people that have not bowed their knee to Baal, that still find it important to do those things that God has commanded each and every one of us. Acts chapter 5, I could preach a whole sermon just on what is within that chapter. And we're going to look in a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira, but let's turn over a little bit further and look at verse 12, starting. As we know, when we study the life of the apostles, the ones that God chose, Jesus chose, and what their background was, and really who the apostles were, and we see that the apostles in many ways were no different than you and me. Of course, they weren't some special class that couldn't sin or didn't have feelings or anything such as that. They were normal people. They're fishermen, and those type of things were important to understand their background. And so the very things that often plague us also plague the apostles. And we know that when Jesus was with them and they seen who he was and the miracles he performed, but there was still a lot of times doubt in their mind, obviously with their background, and they weren't sure all the time what they were there for and what Jesus was there for and what the purpose was. And there was times, obviously, with Peter, there was doubt in his mind, and he did things he probably thought he'd never do, denied the Lord three times. Look at some of the information we have on the apostles, and we realize that they weren't perfect, and they were very disappointing to Jesus himself a lot of times. But let's look here, and I'll show you where I'm going with this. Just kind of an outline from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. In verse 13 and 14, and the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. The church was growing. The believers were growing. And then in verse 15, because of the miracles, and so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, and that at the least the shadow of Peter passing them might overshadow some of them. There, verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities around about in Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed and unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. So these things were done right there amongst all the witnesses that seen it. And of course, whenever there's something good in the scriptures, usually something follows behind that because of people. And we see that in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, we know all about the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. So they weren't happy. Here was, obviously, you can see a big stir going on in the city. We can see that all this good that was being done, that Jesus was being preached, they were healing people, there was a great following. And of course, we knew how the Jews felt it, the Sadducees felt about this. And the high priest rose up, and all that were with them. And then on verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. So we don't like this. Get the apostles, put them in prison. This has got to stop immediately. Now, we know who's really in control, don't we? Because in verse 19 it says, but, contrast there, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, so the angel comes, opens the prison doors, and says to them, in verse 20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Okay, given clear instructions. Of course, the apostles had to do that. And verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered in the temple, early in the morning and taught. Okay, there's some good. Now we got the high priest come, and they were with them, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and went to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, and returned and told them, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and keepers standing without before the doors, and when we had opened, we found no man within. They're gone. Verse 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereas this would grow. Verse 25, then came one and said, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people as they were instructed. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So, a lot of lessons there. They didn't like their teaching, but what they were teaching was that we see in verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. So it was personal. But verse 29, a verse that's very known to us, very powerful statement. And that is, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we know the rest of the story from there on. Gamaliel comes in and says, you know, that if these men are doing what's right, you know, they'll don't worry about that if they're not. And further on, we won't go into it. Verse 42, and daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. We see here a lot of growth from the apostles, where even before Jesus' death, the night before he died, even prior to that, there was doubts. And Jesus had to rebuke them a lot of times because they didn't want him to go. They didn't know what his mission was. And there was a lot of things they should have known. And there was a lot of choices they made. They made a lot of bad choices early on with Jesus. But you know, when this came, what we're reading here in Acts chapter 5, the apostle says, not anymore. This ain't going to happen again. Let not this thing go on anymore. Whatever we thought, any doubt that we had, these men are courageous. These men know that God is with them. But they still have to make choices to do what is right. And of course, Peter and the apostles says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So not this time, they're saying. There may have been some doubts in our minds, but right now, not this time, we're doing what God has to say. And they were putting their life in danger. But they didn't care about that. We see that. And more than likely, all the apostles died of a death that, you know, be put to death, beheaded, whatever, if you kind of look at some of the history of that. But that aside, these men did have some tough choices to make. But right here and now, they said, not this time. This is going to be the opportunity we have to make decisions, and this is what we're going to do. And that's some of what I want to speak about this morning, that our resolve, our conviction, and our life has to be of that type. God doesn't want his followers to be wishy-washy, not sure what they believe, test every doctrine of the wind. They need to be confirmed and firm about what they believe. And this is just one example of many examples that we could look in the scripture about those people that made choices and they made the right choices. But what about you and me today? We have many choices. You had the choice to be here today. And whatever convictions you had, it was important for you. Whether, I mean, it's just a good habit. You know, I'm getting up on Sunday morning, I'm going to worship God, and I'm living right. Those are all choices that we constantly make. But a lot of times, we don't often think about the consequences of our choices, and maybe making good choices and bad choices. That our day is filled for that every minute of our life. The choices that we make. Now, a lot of times we do them subconsciously. I mean, you probably don't think a whole lot about getting out of bed every morning. You know, I guess if you made a choice, you could lay in there all day. That's a choice you'd have to make. But brushing your teeth, doing some things, probably these are good habits to have, and you don't think much about it. But what about the spiritual part of our life each and every day? The type of things that we have in our life, the type of choices we make. God wants us to make good choices. God will help guide us. As Brian's pointing out in the book of Proverbs, we have the wisdom from the scriptures. And a lot of times we have the scriptures right there in our home, in the book, all the answers about life. But we don't open it. We don't consult God. We want to try to do things our own. So, well, the number one choice, of course, in our life, and that is His Word. That is the number one thing. And, you know, when we talk about choices that we make in life, the one thing we first of all see right up front is that God has given us the free will to choose. So, somebody says, there's just too much to choose from. Well, there is. But, you know, a lot of the choices have already been made for you as to how you should live your life. We're not left to figuring out, okay, there's 1,000 things to choose from. Which one of those? The scriptures have given us instructions. If we'll listen to the choices God has said that we should make. And it puts the emphasis on God's word. I can stand up here and tell you all kinds of good choices to make, but it's your desire to make those. And God is with you, and He can help you make those choices. But we can see from the scriptures that there's just a lot of times that God is looking at us and saying, here's the choices that you need to make. But God, as Brian said this morning, I've said before, we're not robots. God will help us, but God is not going to make the choice for you. I don't think anybody here feels like, you know, I just was forced into making these choices. Well, maybe when you're young, you're living at home, your choices are kind of made for you, right? Because they're trying to make you go down the right, correct path. But as we become older, these are our choices each and every day. And God wants us to have the right desire, the right choices, and He wants to be revered. He wants to be feared. He wants to be served. He wants to be honored. And we do that with the choices that we make. I mean, do you believe that God is in the presence of us right now in our worship service? And we here at Holly Street on each Lord's Day and the five acts of worship, we want to come here and sing and then pray, the preaching, the giving, the Lord's Supper. Those are authorized acts, choices we've made. And our goal is to be pleasing to God. Our goal is in our sermons, book, chapter, and verse sermons. If you come here this morning and think this is going to be 30 minutes of story time, there's story times in denominations. We're here to preach God's word. You came with interest in preaching, hearing God's word, and that's what we plan on doing. But as we look at the scriptures, and we see a lot of choices that people have made, we can learn from those. The Holy Spirit has given us so much to read over and over and over, and to say to ourselves, I hope I can learn from that. But in the world that we live in, it can influence us greatly. And here's what I mean by that. And that is, a lot of people think and say, some of your choices, it doesn't really matter. You know, eat, drink, and be married. And, you know, if you make some bad choices, oh, well. Well, think about that. What about a marriage? Those of us that have parents, we tell our children over and over and over that if you want to be married, you need to marry the right person. You marry a Christian. You marry somebody that has the right values. And how many people have not chose the right mate because they didn't want to listen to God's word and not pick that? Now, sometimes things happen. It's of their own fault of their own. I'm not talking about that. But that is, there's a way that seemeth right. And then there's God's way. We might say to ourselves, And the choices that I make, is it what God would do? Or am I just thinking just whatever man would do, whatever somebody else would do? You have to remember that a lot of times we let others influence us, and we even let ourselves influence us. And we have to understand that the choices in God's word are there for us to make, have been made. If we just look to the scriptures, we'll save ourselves a lot of grief. So let's look at a few examples. And sometimes just one choice. Now, Eve had just one bite. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, so lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life is all right there. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Now, she just made one mistake here. See where I'm going with that? Her choice was to do this. But look at the long-term ramifications of what she did, not only in her life, but in the life of many to come. The curse, look at what happened. Sin came, and it was through this that God's eternal plan had to be kicked in because of what she did. Well, Rob, you're being a little hard. I mean, she was probably hungry. She grabbed it. No, that's not what it was. She knew a clear understanding of what God's will was. And not only here, but the other examples we're going to look at, there wasn't a misunderstanding of what God's will was. It wasn't some complicated matter that they were reading in the book of Daniel, and they just didn't quite understand it. It was clear and concise. And even in our own lives, the mistakes that we have, that we've made in our own, do we say, I just wasn't sure the choice? More than likely, we were well aware exactly what it was that we were doing. Well, how about their sons? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Now, obviously, there's multiple things, hatred and jealousy, and, you know, they're compounding of sin. But look what Cain did. Look at the choice that he made. Now, it's interesting when you look at the scriptures, somebody says, well, I didn't read prior to that that God said, thou shalt not kill. Sometimes we get questions on the website about rationalization like that. And of course, that's a lot of what man tries to do. If they want to get something done, justification and rationalization is in their own mind. Well, this is probably, well, no, don't think like that. He knew it was wrong. He knew what God had asked. He knew the sacrifice. And right and wrong, murder's been wrong from the very beginning. And it always has been. There's no question about, well, is murder okay here and not here? No, it's not. It's not. But look at the consequences of this action. And look at the consequences of all sin. And how some will impact others. And there may be a sin here that down the road, it grows even more. And we can see that in the next one. And that is with Moses. And Moses lifted up his hand. And with his rod, he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. You know, you look at the life of Moses and what he had to go through. And I'm not making any kind of excuses for him. Was he confused? Was he angry? Just go read Numbers 20. But the bottom line was that God told him to do a certain thing, and he chose to him, within himself, to do something different. And the consequences is he was not able to enter into the land of Canaan. That's how serious this was. Somebody might say, that's a little harsh. Look at all we had to put up with. He got the people out of Egypt. It's like I tell people at work sometimes, I don't make the rules. I just enforce them. I just, there's policies and procedures. This is what God said, and you did that which is against it. And at this point in time, he was making a message to the people around him to see that this is what, and you're not going to enter into the land of Canaan. And that's a very tragic decision that Moses made. But how about us in our own life? You can look back at decisions you made. There's sometimes decisions we wish we wouldn't have made. That which was against God's word. And even God's people, people that God chose, Moses, to lead the people out of Egypt, made a mistake. And there was great consequences. And that's where he could have stepped back and said, hey, wait a minute now. This is what God said. No matter what my state of mind is, this is what he wants done. And it's just that simple. We shouldn't have a whole lot of fill-in for that. That's just what it is. Was it something hard to understand? Did he have to get interpreters? And no, it was. He was told exactly what to do. Just one strange fire. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord. What? Which he commanded them not. And they went out, fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now the world would say, is it really strange fire? Well, under the law of Moses, especially in the Old Testament, as you read, God was very specific about what he wanted. Now he is as well today. So going on back there, when there were sacrifices, what the priest was to do, who was supposed to offer the sacrifices, all of this God spelled out very strictly. Now, is God going to say, well, you know, they probably didn't have the right fire. It's okay. No, God didn't say that. And they went out, and there went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, we're going to see that in our next example, too. But there's a lot of times under the Old Covenant examples and stories that we read that there was immediate consequences. A lot of times you look back then and say, boy, I'm glad I didn't live then, because there were certain things you did, you were immediately put to death. Fire came down, there was immediate judgment. And of course, ultimately, we don't know why God operated that way, but you know, he got the attention of the people that were around then. And we can read those stories about how one may be caught in adultery, that they were immediately stoned to death. How that certain things like this went on. You made a mistake, you were dead. It was over, quickly. And I think the people knew that. And if they didn't, they sure found out the wrong way. Well, as we mentioned in Acts chapter 5 that we had looked at earlier, right before we had talked about what the apostles did, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And we see just shortly after that, Sapphira, his wife, was given the opportunity. What did you do with the money? What was the whole purpose here? And she failed as well. But then if you look at the verse right before that verse that we looked at with the apostles, it says, and great fear came upon the church. God wants people to know that if you're making the wrong choices, there's going to be consequences for this. And back then, there was immediate consequences. These people were put to death immediately. Now, that didn't happen in every case. It didn't happen in every case. But these examples that we know of over and over, we teach them to our children and our grandchildren. This is how important lying. It's just a little lie, a little white lie. They probably got mixed up when they... No, there was no mixed up. They lied about it. And God wants us to know how he feels about lying. Well, what's some other examples, some other choices that are in the scriptures, things that we can learn? Well, Brian brought up the power of words last week. And how just one word. Now, we're going to talk on both sides of this. We're going to talk about words of encouragement and words of discouragement, lying, slandering. But you know what? We can live our whole life and maybe slip up and say something wrong at the wrong time to the wrong person, and it's there forever. And you can ask them for forgiveness and things like that. But this is how important our words are. Brian brought that out, the power of our words. Sometimes we teach our children and grandchildren, just don't speak. If you're not sure, don't say anything. Don't regret what you're saying. What does that look like? Well, let's start out with 1 Thessalonians. And if you'll turn over there with me, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Remember, it's just one. Maybe just one word of encouragement, just one word of slander, one word of lying or whatever. It's just one time. What the consequences can be, our actions. Just like we've seen with the apostles. They had an opportunity right then and there to do what was right. The one opportunity, and they did what was right. We can learn from that and all kinds of different lessons from God's word. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, verses we're all familiar with. Wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also you do. Now, we talked, I think, Wednesday night about the Lord's church. And that is, in his infinite wisdom, the Lord's church is the body of Christ. It's his people. And so you have churches all over the world. Nobody's on a little island by themselves. Now, there could be. Don't get me wrong. Some people may be in a situation. But most generally, people have joined themselves to the body of Christ through his church. Somebody says, well, what's the purpose of the church? Well, this is one of them. Comfort yourself together and edify one another. We do that when we assemble. We do that when we sing, when we pray. We take the Lord's Supper. We hear God's word being preached. That's what we're doing one to another. Now, could I do better at that? Absolutely. And somebody might say, well, you know, Rob, I'm going through some difficult times. People don't understand it. You're probably right. Or how is it that maybe somebody comes to us with a problem and we just don't want to comfort them? Maybe we want to try to solve their problem. That's not really our deal a lot of times. We don't know people's complete problem. Now, if they ask us advice, what would you do? Kate and I were talking about this yesterday, just having an impact in people's life, especially young people's life. Maybe young people are going through some difficult times. Tell them, you're not alone. Brothers and sisters in Christ are here to help you. God's here to help you. That's his way. That's his choice. This is what it said. Wherefore, comfort yourself together. We're not going to have to live this life because God's body of Christ are here to help and comfort one another. And if you need comforting, come to me. Come to somebody else. A lot of times we try to process and do things on our own. And maybe we get through it. But that's not God's way. God wants us to help encourage each other. Well, what about other just one word of encouragement? Just one word of slander. You know, if we don't repent of those things, if we slander somebody, we're going to stand before God and give account for each and every word and action that we do. It's very humbling. You're constantly monitoring yourself to make sure you're not saying and doing things, knowing you're going to give an account, an answer for it. How about on the positive side? Words of truth. Speaking the word of truth in love. That's what the scriptures say. How about just one bad word? That's the verse I mentioned about Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any word proceed out of your mouth. We're going to be held accountable for each and every word that we give. What else? What about some other things, other choices that we have to make? How about just one click? Now, we talked about our website, BibleQuestions.org. Great use of the internet, goes all over the world. But there's all kinds of pornography, gambling. I don't know. There's just, if you want it, it's on the website, on the internet. You're just one click away from that. Something good that's out there can also be something negative. How about just one movie? How about just one drink? This is a little alcohol. How about just one smoke? You know, go talk to somebody that has a drinking problem or a smoking problem. And if they're honest with you, you know what they'll say? It started with the first one. It started with the first drink. It started with the first smoke. And then it just grew and grew. Now I have emphysema. Now I'm an alcoholic. All kinds of consequences. Just that one time, making decisions like that. Well, how about just one missed worship service? Do you know we'll stand before God and we will account for every time those doors were open that we weren't here? Now somebody says, "Oh, Rob, I was sick, don't got to work." Okay, we're going to be held accountable. If you say, "Well, I was working." Well, did you ever try to have a job where you weren't missing services? No, I have to work, I have to provide my family. We heard that very thing from members that used to be here. I understand that. I'm not making carte blanche statements about work, but I'm saying, what about just missing services in general? How about just one decision I made that can be compounded into other problems? How about just one piano? You know, boy, if we got a piano organ, Martha, I think, plays the piano. We could just put it right there. We got a spot. We could plug it in if we needed to. Boy, we could make a lot of noise. Maybe the neighbors would hear it. Maybe they'd come in. They heard about Holly Street has a piano. Really? We could do better than that. How about the next one? How about meal in the building? If we put a sign out there that says we're going to serve hot dogs or whatever food you want next Lord's Day at noon. Free. We'll fill up some of this building. Then the word will get out. Hey, you can go down to Holly Street and you can have a free meal. Set it up in the basement. Well, Rob, isn't the goal to try to bring people in? To grow the Holly Street Church of Christ? It's man's thinking. And brethren, that goes on in the religious world over and over and over. Man's thinking. How do we grow the church? Well, God says you grow the word by preaching the word. And those that have a sincere, honest, and desire for it will be drawn to it. They'll be a part of the body. The body will grow. We can do better than that, Rob. How about recreational halls? You know, we could have games downstairs, basketball outside. If we put a hoop out there, they'd catch your eye. It's not what God wants. It's what man wants. And it's disastrous thinking. Just those little decisions that are made in many religions today. Because let's face it, most religions are being followed by man and what men think or themselves teaching it. That's just not what God wants. Well, how serious is this, Rob? Kind of making a big deal. You know, things happen here and there. What's James 2:10 say? Sure somebody could quote it. Let's just turn over there. James 2:10. It doesn't say just if you're 90% right, you'll be into heaven. You know, it's like getting 90% like an A, right? Or no, that's not what it says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. There's no excuses. There's no, well, it's 90-10, 95-5. No. Let me read this to you. God does not allow selective obedience. We cannot choose to obey the parts of the law that are to our own liking and disregard the rest. Let's talk about James 2:10. Some of the Pharisees were guilty of this. They carefully observed some of the requirements of the law, such as keeping the Sabbath, and ignored others, such as honoring their parents. Matthew 15:1-7. Sin is violation of the perfect righteousness of God, who is the lawgiver. James is saying that the whole divine law has to be accepted as an expression of God's will for his people. The violation of even one commandment separates an individual from God and his purposes. Well, you're saying, Rob, that man cannot sin. That's not what we're saying. Are you living in sin? Do you sin? Do you repent of it? Do you want to be right? with God. You want to turn away from that sin. That's what true biblical forgiveness is about. Just one is important. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, one body, one church, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God. These are choices already made for us. I'm so glad there's just one body. Is that what you're saying, Rob? No, that's what the scriptures are saying. One faith, one baptism, water baptism. Yeah, these are the choices that are made, and this is how important sometimes one is. Well, what's your conclusion? Well, there are many just ones in life, many choices that we have in the scriptures. Some just ones have many great consequences. Some just ones are God's will, and we must accept them to be pleasing to Him. I don't think I said anything this morning that is something new. I never heard of that. If you think so, let me know. But it's just reminding us from the scriptures how important it is for us to know the scriptures and to let God help make our choices in this life. He helped the apostles. They struggled for a long time. And maybe even after there in Acts 5. But when it came time to speak out, whether they were going to put in prison or even possibly death, they made the right choice. And we can. We can make the right choices each and every day of our life. But it's having the proper knowledge. It's having the proper understanding of what the scriptures are. As we close, we have an invitation. Not knowing the condition of anybody here, the Lord invites you to become a Christian, to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live faithfully, Revelations 2:10, in our life. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make, and it'll be the greatest help that you ever have in this life. Whether it's that, or you need the prayers of the congregation, in any way, the invitation is now being extended to you as we stand and sing.